Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. When Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we seek to delve into this great book written to the Hebrews. And Lord, the themes here are so marvelous and so majestic. And we ask for your help, Lord, in opening up your word tonight to understand this great high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us your word tonight, O Lord. Feed your sheep with heavenly food. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. We're a very needy people. We are in tremendous need. You know, one thing that we really need, that most of us don't even realize we need, is we need a high priest. Before you became a Christian, you might not have even realized the value and the importance of a high priest. Now, I'm sure you had some acquaintance with priests. Maybe you came from a Roman Catholic background, or maybe you knew of Roman Catholic priests. Maybe you had some acquaintance with Hinduism and knew they had priests. But you and I, we need a priest. we desperately need a great high priest. We need a priest. Because of our sins. Because we're unholy. God is holy. And we need a mediator, someone, to bring sinful people like you and me into the presence of a holy God. Now the Hebrews were of all people, of all the tribes on the earth, the most blessed. Because God revealed to them that they were sinners. But not only that, He revealed a way for them to be able to deal with their sins. It's good to know that we're sinners, but if there's no provision, if there's no solution to our sins, maybe we're worse off than we were before. Because we're in despair. But God did something fantastic in the history of the world. He came down on Mount Sinai in His presence. And the mountain smoked, and lightning was there. And the Holy God, Yahweh, came and He spoke to Moses. And He gave Moses the Ten Commandments and all the law. And He gave the people through Moses a way for them to deal with their sins. He established the Old Testament sacrificial system in which animals would be killed and their blood would be poured out in order to deal, to cover the sins of God's people. And He set up a place of worship. It was a big tent in the wilderness. And the very glory of the living God dwelt in the middle of that tent. And no man could approach the presence of God except the high priest once a year. And as we read in Leviticus tonight, chapter 16, he could not go into the very inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, without a sacrifice. He had to bring blood. He had to bring the blood of two animals for himself. Because he was a sinner, he had to bring the blood of a bull. And then for the sins of the people, he had to bring the blood of a goat. He sprinkled that blood around. No man could enter that holy place until the high priest came out. And when he came out, that was good. Because it meant that God accepted that blood for another year. And the following year, the same thing was done. Until that priest died. Now he would be either Aaron or a descendant of Aaron. And if he was a descendant of Aaron, then his son would also do the same thing. Year after year until he died. He had to make atonement for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. Well, this was great that God in His kindness made provision for human sin. Now think of all those other pagan peoples around there. They weren't aware of how holy God was or how sinful they were. And so they lived their lives slaves to sin, captive to sin without even realizing it, and no provision for their sin. Well, the law was given to the people through Moses. Moses was the mediator, the Bible tells us, of the law. He's the human instrument that God spoke to, and Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible, we believe, and passed it on to the people. Well, We're looking again tonight at the book of Hebrews. And we have seen in our previous studies that the book of Hebrews was evidently written to a group of Hebrew Christians who had come to know the Lord Jesus, and yet they were enduring the fires of persecution. And they were beginning to have second thoughts about whether they should remain true to Jesus Christ or whether they should go back to their old Hebrew religion and its system of animal sacrifices. And so the writer here has been laying out many solid reasons as to why they should not return to the old, but they should embrace the new provision that God has made for them, which is far greater than the Old Testament system of sacrifices, though it was great and tremendous. And God provided that for His people at that time in redemptive history. But something greater had now come into human history. We read about that tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The glory of the old covenant was great, tremendous. But the new covenant is far greater. The glory of the new covenant in Jesus Christ is far greater.
Amen.
Well, let's take up here chapter 8, verse 1. And the writer says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. So he's trying to make a point here. And that is that we have a high priest. We have a great high priest. And that is what we really need. We've got to have a high priest. Well, he says, we have such a high priest. But what kind of high priest is he talking about? Well, we kind of have to go back and see the previous context. And if we look in chapter 7, beginning of verse 23, we get a pretty good summary of the kind of high priest that he's talking about. Such a high priest we have. Well, we see several things here. It says in verse 23 of chapter 7, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So, first of all, this is the kind of high priest. This is what he is teaching his readers and teaching us, that the Aaronic priesthood had, the priest had to be continually replaced. But Jesus holds a continual priesthood because he lives forever.
Amen.
Now, we saw last time that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And so he was a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, the thing that gives him an unchanging priesthood is the fact that he was raised from the dead. Now, the Aaronic priests all died. And they were buried. This priest died, and they buried him, but he came alive again. So he's a living priest.
Amen.
He has a permanent priesthood. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference.
That's right.
It gives us a permanent great high priest who's greater than death, who lives on and on, never to die. He'll never die again. He's been through that. He's done that. He's come out. He came out victorious. Well, so this is the kind of priest we have, such a high priest. He has a permanent priesthood as opposed to the temporary priesthood of all the Aaronic priests. Now remember, Aaron was the brother of Moses. And through Aaron, the high priesthood came. Now, it also says, verse 25, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Chapter 7, verse 25, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he's not a dead priest, he's a living priest. Therefore, he's alive and well to intercede for his people. When the going gets tough, don't think you're alone. There's a great high priest who's well aware of your situation, even more than you are. And he's not forgetting you. He's praying for you. That's why I'm telling you, we need a high priest. We need a high priest in times of trouble. We all have times of trouble. Man was born for trouble as the sparks fly upwards, so says the Proverbs. Well, now we have a high priest whose intercession is continuous. Another thing, as he says, this high priest, verse 26 of chapter 7, describes his nature. Okay? He's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained, he's separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Now that's the kind of high priest we need. We don't need one who's sinful like we are, who's weak like we are, who's stained with sin like we are, but we need an unstained high priest. We don't need one who's so much of our nature that he partakes of our sin, but we need one who's human but yet separated from our sin and exalted above the heavens. So he says here, the point in what we are saying, we have such a high priest. In other words, we have a holy and sinless high priest. Now, what kind of high priest is this? He's not only holy, but verse 27 says, of chapter 7, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices daily, as the Old Testament priest did. First for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So this priest offered one sacrifice that was sufficient for all God's people for all time to pay for our sins.
Amen.
Well, it says also in verse 28 of chapter 7, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. Well, the law appointed men. Who were they? Descendants of Aaron. If you were an Aaronic high priest, you were there because the law said you were to be a priest. But this high priest was not a descendant of Aaron, but he was made a priest, as we saw, by the oath of God. David, writing in Psalm 110, wrote these words, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And again, the Lord has sworn. This is the oath of God. Remember, God doesn't need to swear an oath because he always speaks the truth, but he does it anyway for our sake to show that he's dead serious about keeping his word. He'll not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was made a priest by the very oath of God. And God appointed his son, his sinless son, to be our great high priest. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah. But he was sinless. Well, so chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest. So you see, we have a better high priest than under the old covenant. We have a great high priest. Now, this is the nature of our high priest. Goes on in verse 1. Tells us where his ministry is located. Where does he minister? It says, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's not sitting out there in the courtyard of the temple. In the hot, blazing Palestinian sun with the stinking smell of slain animals all around him. No, he is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places. You see, this great high priest has a better sanctuary, a better holy place than inside a building here on earth. Or previously it was a tent made out of animal skins when they were wandering around. So, where does he minister? He ministers not here on earth, but in the holy places, in the sanctuary. He calls it the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. Men set up the tent here in the wilderness. The priests set up the tent. Wherever they'd move the tent, pack it up, carry it, and set it up. But this is the tent or the tabernacle that God Himself set up. So this high priest ministers in a better sanctuary. It's not an earthly sanctuary. It's a heavenly sanctuary. It's heaven itself. We need this kind of high priest who's ministering in heaven in our behalf. Well, verse 3 says, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Well, this is characteristic of a high priest ministry. He has to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now, the meaning here is gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the basic concept here. And so this priest, he has to have something to offer. Now, what he offered is going to be laid out for us in chapter 9. It's his blood, right? That's what he offered in the heavenlies. And so he doesn't develop this right now. He's going to wait until chapter 9. He's going to develop that. We'll look at that in more detail when we get there. But we're introduced to this, not the first time it's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, that this priest offers gifts and sacrifices like all the Aaronic priests. But the point is made here in verse 3 that his sacrifice was offered. Well, verse 4 says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. No, he couldn't be a priest because he was not a descendant. He was not a descendant of Aaron. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. There's the priesthood set up by the law of Moses. So he would not be ministering there. Now look what it says in verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So, the Old Testament sacrificial system was of a shadowy nature. Now, you know what a shadow is, right? If the sun is over here on my right, going down, there's going to be my shadow over here on my left. But there's no substance to my shadow, right? It moves. It's totally dependent on me. I'm the solid substance. The shadow is on the ground. Well, says here that the Old Testament priests, verse 5, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." All right. So Moses was about to set up the tent. And the Lord God spoke to him and said, "Moses, I want you to follow the pattern, the model that you saw on the mountain." God showed him something on the mountain. And he replicated it as best he could on earth. But what he replicated was just a pattern. It was built on the pattern, the model. It was a shadow of the reality. Well, verse 6 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." All right. Important verse here. Christ has obtained a ministry. We have a minister in heaven. What do we mean by minister? We mean a servant. Okay? We have a servant in heaven. He has a service. A more excellent service in behalf of God's people. And it is much more excellent than the Old Testament priest service was. Now they performed a real service for the people, right? The animals were brought to them and they helped cut up the animals and offer them properly and minister the law to the people. They performed a great service. But as important as that was at that time in history, Jesus' ministry is much more excellent because it's based on a better covenant, which comes from better promises. Now, here's a principle that's taught us in the book of Hebrews, and that is when there's a change of the mediator, there's a change in the covenant. So the mediator is everything. The mediator of the old covenant was Moses. But we have a better mediator than Moses. Moses was a great man of God, but he was a sinner. But we have a great mediator. And therefore, we have a much greater covenant. It's a covenant is God's relationship, His dealing with people according to His establishment, according to His sovereignty. Well, it's enacted on better promises, this new covenant. Now look at verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no occasion to look for a second." All right? It states pretty plainly there that the old covenant had some faults. It was not perfect. The law is good. Well, let's look at this. You see, the old covenant was not faultless. Therefore, it needed to be replaced by something better. Something that had no faults. Something that was perfect. So verse 8 says this, "For he finds fault with them." With who? With the Israelites, the people of God. When he says, here's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31 through 34, a famous passage in the Old Testament about the New Covenant. This is the longest quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Right here. And so he quotes Jeremiah 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. So here's a great promise in the Old Testament. There's going to be a new covenant. Now the Jews loved the Old Covenant. They loved the law. They were totally dedicated to the law, at least their interpretation of the law. But God says here in Jeremiah 31, He's going to establish a new covenant. And He says it's going to be with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, who made the covenant? God did. Right? He made it on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Well, you see something of the affection and love of God's people. He took them by the hand and let them out. Didn't grab them by the neck. He took them by the hand. But here's the problem. One of the problems. But they did not continue in my covenant. Because they had a problem like you and me. And that is sin. They want to do their own thing and not God's thing. They did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So he now begins to talk about this new covenant. After those days, it's coming in the future, declares the Lord. God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I will put my laws into their minds. Okay, here is the nature of the new covenant. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. This is the first point to show how great the new covenant is. It's going to be an internalization of the law of God into our hearts and minds so that we receive internally the presence and the truth of God and His Word. That's the first point about the greatness of the new covenant. Secondly, I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's going to be a personal relationship established by God. This is the great promise of the Old Testament, that God will be our God and we'll be His people and we'll be with Him. I mean, this sums it up. This is what life is all about. To know God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, and the Savior through Christ, to know Him as our God, and for us to have the great high privilege of being called His people. Of all people, most blessed. If we can know the true God and be His sons and daughters, His children. This is intrinsic to the new covenant. God is going to fulfill the promise of the ages that we'll be His people. His beloved people, the apple of His eye, and He'll be our God. Would you want to have any other God besides Him? The pagan gods are tyrants. They lead us away from truth. They lead us into darkness, into sin. Everyone who's subject to them is in bondage. But He, the true and living God, is truth Himself, and He leads us into the light, the life, and the love of His kingdom. And so this is the second great thing about the new covenant, that it established this intimate, unbreakable bond between God and His people. And then lastly, verse 11, they will not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. There's going to be an intimate knowledge of God, from the least of them to the greatest. We'll be in relationship to God. We'll know the Lord. We'll know His nature, his character, his heart will begin to take on the characteristics of his being. And then lastly, here's the third or fourth great characteristic of the new covenant. I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more. Finally, permanent cleansing from sin is established in the new covenant. The old covenant was a provision for sin, but did not remove sin. But this covenant, the blood of bulls and calves can never take away sins. Only the blood of Jesus can take away sin. And this is why he's merciful to our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. Well, chapter 9 will teach us about redemption through the blood of Christ and how his blood washes away our sins, even cleansing our consciences. It's not an outward cleansing as the blood of animals, but it's an inward cleansing, real cleansing from all the defilement of sin that is so deeply ingrained within us. So, this is the new covenant. The internalization of the law and the Word of God, the personal relationship and knowledge of God, and true and real and final forgiveness of our sins. The people of God didn't have that under the old covenant. As good as it was for that time, it did not provide all of these things that the new covenant is providing. So in verse 13, he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Well, which one of the covenants would you rather have? Would you rather be a part of? The old or the new? Obviously, the new covenant. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know the Lord. I want his word and law to be internalized in my heart so it becomes a part of me. So, these blessings of the new covenant make the first covenant obsolete. Just like those old typewriters we used to use. We had to use carbon to make a correction. It was tedious. Who wants to go back to that? No. We're going to stick with our word processors on our computers, right? Well, that's just a minor comparison of the greatness of the new covenant over the old covenant. He says, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So at that time in history, we believe it was before probably 70 AD when this was written, before the destruction of the temple. The Old Testament system of sacrificial worship was about to vanish away. It was on its way out then. And with the destruction of the temple, it was pretty much signed, sealed, and delivered. That's it. It's over with. You better look for a high priest somewhere else, because they're not ministering in the temple anymore. That's been destroyed by the Romans. Even if it wasn't destroyed by the Romans, God is established. A great mediator, a great high priest for his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we desperately need a priest. We need a great high priest. This is really our greatest need as human beings. We need a mediator who can stand before God in our behalf and plead his blood in the heavenly sanctuary to wash away our sins, to cleanse our consciousnesses, to give us real and permanent forgiveness, to establish relationship with God so that his Spirit comes within our hearts and indwells us, writes his word, his law upon our minds, so we know the Lord. Well, this has all been provided through this great high priest who's also the mediator of the covenant. And he establishes it through his own blood, which he applies in the heavenly places, which we'll read about in chapter 9. So this is the only hope of mankind, right here. Thank God in His mercy, He's brought us into the new covenant. Most of the world, not even aware of these things. So we need to share the good news. God has provided a great high priest for the sins of mankind. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who sits at the Father's right hand, who always intercedes for His people, and who will be returning at the end of this age to receive us to Himself. And then the promise of the Bible will be fulfilled in a very literal way. We will be with our God, and He will be with us, and we'll be His people. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let's pray. We thank You, wonderful Father, for giving us such a great high priest, such a great mediator, such a holy, sinless, powerful, mighty, self-sacrificing minister in the heavenly places at Your throne. And through His blood, He established this great new covenant so that we could have Your law written on our minds and on our hearts, so that we can be Your people and You can be our God, so that we can know You intimately and continually grow in the knowledge of You, so that You can wash away all of our sins and iniquities and remember them no more. Thank You, Father, for giving us such a great high priest who offered His body on the cross, whose blood He applied in the heavenly sanctuary for our cleansing. In our Savior Jesus' name, we give You thanks. Amen.